This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
You may be seated. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I hope that you have been following along in the book of Daniel, at least reading the book of Daniel, hopefully as we're in this new series called God's Faithful Witness. And that's what God desires, is that we learn to be his witness. And in this section, we're going to see who is like our God. We're going to talk about who is like our God. Is there another like our God? There's no one like our God, because our God stands alone, because he's the real God. He's the only God, the only true and mighty God. What we saw so far in the first chapter was that Jehoiakim was the king of Jerusalem or Judea, and Nebuchadnezzar went in and took a siege. He took captives. And in that first captivity, Daniel was brought back with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to live in Babylon. During that time, they were being trained for 3 years to be wise men. That's what they called them, wise men. When you think about a wise man now, it's not what you think about. You think about some New York gangsters. We call them wise men. But these wise men were astrologers. They were people that looked at the stars. They were enchanters. They were magicians. They were sorcerers. Their source of strength was in their own knowledge and their own ability. It wasn't in Christ. It wasn't in God. There was no real hope for them because their source was in themselves. And anytime we look to ourselves for our own power, we're in trouble. We come to chapter 2 and we see these guys serving with the king, living in the king's palace. And we also saw in chapter 1 they took a stand, that they were separate because they wouldn't defile themselves and they wanted to honor God in everything they were doing. And I think that's a critical point for all of us, that we learn as believers that we should honor God in everything, that we should honor him in the way we live, in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we communicate, that even when we talk to one another, it should be honoring and glorifying to God. And their desire was that they would bring glory to him. They didn't want to be defiled. And so we see in chapter 2 that there's this dreadful dream that keeps reoccurring for Nebuchadnezzar. He keeps having this dream over and over. And it's a reoccurring dream that continues to happen. And it's troubling. It bothers him. You know, this dream is waking him up at night. You ever had a dream that just woke you up? I mean, you sat up in the middle of the night and you were just like, oh man, what does this mean? Well, it means you ate too much pizza last night most of the time, you know. But for him, it was a message from God. God was communicating to Nebuchadnezzar about the future. And so we see in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And they say, wait a minute, the second year, Daniel's already been there for 3 years. Yeah, you have to realize that when Daniel was first brought in the first siege, Nebuchadnezzar was still the prince. He wasn't the king yet because his father hadn't died. So this works out logically when you understand that after his father died, he took the throne. And that was when he took captives in the second siege, which he took like 10,000 and basically wasted Jerusalem when he went in the second time. So in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had, notice the word, dreams, all right? I want you to see the difference between dream and dreams. He had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. He's struggling. This is really getting to him. It's bothering him, and he doesn't understand what's going on. So he calls all of his wise men. Now, for some reason, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and they weren't included in this calling. They were off doing other business, and so they weren't there originally when the king called these guys together. Now, I noticed the word dreams, but yet Daniel only interpreted a dream. So what this tells me when I'm learning to interpret scripture, and I want you to be able to do that on your own, is that you look for things like that, whether there's a plural or a singular, and then how it relates to the story in its context. You always measure scripture in context. So you see that he's having dreams, but yet he only interprets a single dream. So what that tells me is it's a reoccurring dream. This dream is happening over and over and over, and it's eating at him. It's bothering him. It's not like he's having multiple different dreams, because he wouldn't call them in to interpret all these other dreams. He just had one dream that he wanted to interpret. So he calls all these wise guys together, and he's like, hey, you know, I've got this dream going on, and I need you to interpret it. So he summoned all the people because he wanted to know what it meant. So verse 4 says, then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, which is critical because from this point on, the rest of the text is written in Aramaic. It started off in Hebrew. The whole first chapter is in Hebrew till you get to right here, chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, all the way up to chapter 9, verse 28, is written in Aramaic, because he wants you to know now that God is dealing with who? The Gentiles. All right? This is a message now from this point forward to the Gentiles. The first chapter was about the Jews, because Jehoiakim and Israel had betrayed God. They had abandoned God. And because of that, they were under discipline, because they had rebelled. And God always deals with us when we rebel. You might think you're going to, you know, do some kind of sin and God's just going to let it go, but it doesn't work that way. There are always consequences. There are always, God disciplines those he loves. He chastises those he accepts as sons. You know, God always deals with us. And sometimes we sit around and we watch and we see other people do stuff. And we say, why isn't God doing anything? Be patient. Hide and watch. Because God will take care of it in his time. It's not going to be in your time, because we always want it now. Like, come on, God, bring it down on them. Bring it down on them. They deserve it. But you got to wait and trust and know that God will deal with each person in his time. You're not the judge. You're not God. Neither am I. So it's our job just to pray for them and to encourage them and try to build them up. But if they're out of line, God will deal with them if they're truly his. If they're truly his child, he will deal with them. So verse 4 says, then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. That's, you know, common knowledge. The way it works is when somebody had a dream, the king would come in and he would share his dream, and the interpreters would do what? Interpret. That's how it worked. If you go back to Genesis and you watch Joseph, when he was brought out of prison because Pharaoh had a dream, Joseph came into his palace, the Pharaoh explained the dream, and Joseph told him what it meant. He was interpreting the dream. But the king wasn't satisfied with that. I think in the back of the king's mind, he was untrusting. He didn't believe that these guys really knew what they were talking about, that they could really do what they said they could do. And he challenges them. He challenges them because they've made a choice. They've made a choice to be who they are, to do what they do. So he says to them, there are consequences to your position, and there are consequences to come. So he says in verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream, think about this. Make known to me the dream. You got to tell me not only the interpretation, but I want you to tell me what I dreamed. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, you want to tell me your dream? I might be able to tell you what it meant, right? Maybe. I don't even know. But to tell you what you dreamed, I mean, this is absurd. So he says, you know, the word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. I mean, this is harsh. He wants to know, can you do what you say you can do? Look, I think the whole world's watching us as Christ followers. We say we're Christians. They're looking at us. Are you going to do what you say you're going to do? Do you really live the way you say you're going to live? Will you put your money where your mouth is? You say all this stuff doesn't matter to you, but when something happens, you fall apart. Do you really believe what you say you believe? Do you really believe that every word in here is true? When it says, thou shalt not lie, do you believe that? And if you believe it, then why do we tell white lies or little lies or stretch the truth? Why do we exaggerate it all? The king is questioning what they really believe. And every time you make a choice to say, I believe this, there are always consequences. There are always consequences to every choice. Every choice comes with a consequence. When you make a choice, and that's why you need to guard the choices that you make. Because when you make a choice, and if it's a bad choice, guess what? There will be bad consequences. And if it's a good choice, if it's the right choice, there'll be good consequences. Every choice ends in a consequence. And these guys have made choices to say they were something that they really aren't. So he says to them, you'll be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid ruined. Now look, I don't know, but if you tear me limb from limb, I don't really care about my house after that. I was like, when I was looking at this text, I was like, that doesn't make sense. Because if you tear me limb from limb, and I'm not worried about my house. I can't sweep it anymore. I can't mop. I'm not going to clean or wash my dishes. I don't think I'm going to worry about anything else after that if you tear me limb from limb. That would have been enough for me. You tell me you're going to tell me limb from limb, I'm done. I'll tell you whatever you want to know. But he says, not only will he tear them limb from limb, but he's going to destroy their houses too. He's serious. But on the other hand, if you're the real deal, if you can do what you say you can do, he says, but if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation, because there are benefits to doing what's right. If you say this is who you are and you live that way, God will bless you. Hear me. When you live in obedience to the word of God, God will take care of your every need. God will meet your needs. It's a promise. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. All your needs, not some of your needs, not a few of your needs, all of your needs. The king says, if you're really the real deal, then I'm going to bless you. You'll have honor and riches and gifts. I'll take care of you. All you got to do is reconstruct the past dream I had. Recall it to me. Tell me what it was all about. It's not like he forgot. Because if he would have forgot, they could have just made up anything. He didn't forget. He wanted to hear it from their mouths. He wanted to know that they were the real thing, that they were really who they said they were. And he promised rewards if they were to put their money where their mouth is. But they answered in verse 7. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. Just tell us the dream, guy. Come on. What you're asking is crazy. Give us something to work with here. Just give us something. If you give us something, we can do what we're called to do. But the king's not about to have that, because he knows that they're not really who they say they are. Because all their power is in their knowledge, their own ability, their own strength. And that's not enough. Look, I don't care how talented you are, how smart you are, how great you are with people. It's not enough. You might be really intelligent, and you might have charm that would charm the lepers off a leper, the spots off a leper. Yeah. You might be that good, but you're own ability can only carry you so far. You got to realize that. We have to believe that and understand that, that we can't depend on our own strength, because we just don't have what it takes to be the witness that God called us to be, to live obedient lives like God called us to honor him and bring glory in our own strength. We can't do it. I can't do it alone. I need you. I need brothers around me. And I need Christ's power in me. That's the Holy Spirit who dwells in me and fills me. And so I've got to learn to yield myself and depend on him and trust in him and talk to him. And at the same time, while I'm leaning on him, I'm looking to my brothers, my family, to say, hey, pray for me, encourage me, strengthen me. That's why he created this thing called the church. We're a body, so that we can pick each other up. I mean, I could not tie my shoe if I didn't have hands. The body has to work together. And you can't go it alone. Nobody can. You might think you've got it all covered or all figured out, but you don't. If you don't give yourself to the body, if you don't become a part of the body, you'll always be lacking, always be wanting, always be missing out on what you could have through Christ and the Holy Spirit, through His church. The king answered in verse 8. He said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time. Like, you're just trying to buy time. Man, I know you don't know the answer. You're just wasting my time. You're hoping that something might happen. I know that you're just trying to gain time because you see that the word for me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. One. That's it. One consequence for the choices that brought you to this place. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. He's like, why should I trust you in this position? Why should I give you more when all you've shown me are lies, corruption? There's no truth in you. If there were truth in you, then you would speak the truth. You would know the truth. You say you can do this, but you can't. And in the same way, the world is always looking at us, wanting to know if we're the real thing. If we'll put our money where our mouth is, if we'll live out our faith and be a witness, even in hard times, even when things are falling apart, if we'll learn to look to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and look to our brothers and sisters for help, if we'll learn to be vulnerable. Because every one of us is right where we are in life because of all the choices that we've made. You are a summation of all of your choices. You are your choices. And you are where you are. You have the friends that you have because of the choices you made. Or you don't have friends because of the choices you made. It's not everybody else's fault. Your relationship is the way it is because of the choices you made. You have to accept responsibility for who you are and where you are and realize that the choices you've made in your life have brought you to this place. And if you want to be in a different place 5 years from now or 10 years from now or 20 years from now, you got to make different choices. You have to make better choices if you want to be in a better place. Does that make sense? I mean, it's the truth. We all are where we are because of all the choices. You can't blame everybody else. You can't say, well, this happened and that happened, and it's this person's fault and it's that person's fault. Accept responsibility because you made the choices that led you to where you are and who you are as a man or a woman right here, right now. Whether you are a man or a woman of integrity or whether you're not, it's because of the choices you made that led you to this place. And the king, he's not having it with these guys. He's like, look. You know, either you tell me or that's it. This is my final decision. So the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult and no one can show it to the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, this is a good response because it's truth. No one can do what the king is asking in their own power. So it's like they come to a moment of realization that our lying, our deceitfulness, our planning, our scheming, whatever is done to get us into this position of power has failed us. And now if we don't come clean, if we don't tell the truth, if we don't say, hey, king, we can't do it. Nobody can do it. So there's two sides to this. One, what you're asking is unreasonable. I mean, that's part of the statement here. Like, no great king has ever asked this because it's unreasonable, it's illogical, and it can't be done. Second, we're coming to a realization here that we don't have the power, that only a god could do something like this. So this leads us to his decree, which is dreadful. I mean, it is a serious thing because now there is only one sentence. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon. Now, when he says all the wise men, that includes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to what? To kill them. They are seeking them to kill them. Because the king has ordered a decree. When a king orders a decree, it's done. It's set in stone. Now, you have to ask yourself a question. What they said to the king was rational. No one can do this. So why was the king so angry? Why was the king so furious? Well, I think for two reasons. First, because they had been deceiving him this whole time. You ever been deceived? You ever been betrayed? Lied to? Anybody here like to be lied to? Because I got a big piece of property I want to sell you if you do. All right? Nobody likes to be lied to. Nobody likes to be deceived. It's our nature. It's inherent in every one of us to want the truth. Hear me on this. We all want the truth. God wired us that way. That's why we hate being lied to. We hate being deceived. Because there's something in us that is hardwired to want the truth. And that's why Jesus came and he is the truth. That's why Jesus laid down his life so that we can know the truth. That's why he proclaimed to be the truth. Because it's in us to want the truth. That's why for years people would put their hand on a Bible before they testified. And they said, as God is my witness, I promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And you say, well, why do they have to put their hand on the Bible? Why do people have to do that? Because by nature, we're naturally liars. How can we be naturally liars if we desire the truth? Because we're born with a sinful nature. And our sinful nature wants to protect ourselves, wants to hide, wants to be selfish. Our sinful nature wants to do what's best for us. And sometimes that means not telling the truth. Like when you're late for work and you're like, oh, I had a flat tire, I couldn't get it. Or this happened or that. We make excuses. Those are lies. They're not excuses. They're lies. We have to learn to tell the truth because it is the truth. And even in the moment when you feel like you need to do something except the truth, do the truth. That's a choice. And when you do what is right and honor God, he will honor you. And if people don't like it because you told them the truth, so what? Does it really matter? When it's all said and done, what matters is that you honor him. And that you bring glory to him. And that you fight against that sinful nature that's going to say, just tell him this. Make up the story. Just shift it. Make it a little excuse. Nobody's going to know. Well, God knows. So that's the first reason why he was so angry. Because he'd been deceived and betrayed. And nobody wants to be deceived and betrayed. The second reason, and I need you to hear me on this too, because this is important. His goals were blocked. The reason we get angry as people is when we have a goal and somebody blocks our goal. You have a goal, something that you want to achieve, and then somebody else blocks that goal. Guess what? You get mad. You get angry because you're not getting what you want. You've all experienced it. I've experienced it. Let's say I want to go out and play golf. So I've set my schedule up where I know at 3:30 I'm going to tee it up, man. I'm so excited. That's all I'm thinking about is hitting that little white ball. Trying to find it.
Thank you
That's
for
all
listening.
I'm thinking about. Where's
for more information,
going? Am I going to
visit us at NWCC777.com.
And then all of a sudden, something happens. Somebody calls me up, and they've got an emergency. I really need to meet with you. Man, this is going on in my family. And I'm like, oh, great. Well, shouldn't I be like, oh, yeah, I need to minister to that. Is more important. But in that moment, I might be angry or frustrated or disappointed. Why? Because I had a goal and somebody blocked my goal. The only time we really get angry is when somebody blocks our goal. We don't get what we want. We're like little kids. Little kids playing with a toy. You say, no, you can't have that. And you take it away. No, I want my toy. Right? We're just adults who have a better version of that. We just pout. We get quiet. We don't talk. We get stoic. It's because our goals are being blocked. The king was angry. So you got to examine. That's what I want to say. You got to examine yourself when you're angry. Because whenever you get angry, Phil, listen, whenever you get angry, what happens is that you're wanting something that you're not getting. And so you need to say, well, why does that frustrate me? Why is that angering me? Why is that keeping me from having peace and joy. Because in that moment, you've went from maybe being filled with the Spirit to being in your flesh. Because now you're just thinking about yourself. Now you are self-centered instead of being Christ-centered. And the only way to deal with that is to get back to Christ. Is to repent. God, forgive me. I shouldn't feel this way. I shouldn't respond this way. I need to honor you. And whatever you called me to, whatever you want me to be, I'm yours. I lay it down. Your will, your way. Here's my life, just like we sang. And guess what? The anger, the frustration will subside. Peace will fill your heart and your mind because you know that in that moment you've surrendered yourself to Christ. And you're like, Lord, I'll do, I'll be whatever you want. And joy will flood your heart. So when you get angry, step back and say, why am I angry? Because if you stay in that anger, you're going to say things you wish you would have never said. You're going to do things and respond in ways you wish you wouldn't have responded. The king was angry. I don't think for a moment the king really wanted to kill Daniel. God had given Daniel favor with the king. I think they had a relationship. I don't think he wanted to kill Shadrach, Meshach. These guys were innocent. They weren't fakers. They weren't pretenders. He knew that. But in his anger, he issued out a decree. And when a king says, let it be done, it was done. So verse 14, now they're looking for Daniel and his buddies. The Bible says, then Daniel replied. Wait a minute, did I miss a verse? Nope. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. So obviously, the captain of the guard shows up to kill Daniel or to round them up and to kill Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now remember, Daniel has favor with the people. He had favor with the chief official. We saw that last week. God is giving him favor, just like he did with Joseph, with the people around him. So I don't think this captain really wanted to kill him, really wanted to take him in, but he did his job. So he shows up there, and Daniel is in a conversation with him. And there's two things you got to notice. First of all, he replied with prudence and discretion. What is prudence? Caution, care. He's like, wait a minute. What's going on? Why are you guys here? I didn't do anything. Why are you taking me in? He's not like, I'm not, he's not angry because his goals are being blocked, right? He's responding properly. He's asking questions to get a proper response. Listen, when you're confronted with a situation, because this is life, day to day, ask questions. Ask, what's going on? Why do you feel that way? When somebody's talking to you and they get hostile, just say, what's going on? Why do you feel this way? Share with me what's going on in your heart. Open the doors of communication. Break down the walls. So Daniel is breaking down the walls with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. That's why he's here. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree of the king so urgent? It's like, why is this such an important matter? Why are you grabbing everybody up? Why are we, going to jail? What do we do? Is there something that I can make right? Can I change this? Can we work this out? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. So because Daniel was prudent and he used discretion, Arioch, who had no reason to have to tell Daniel anything. He's the captain of the guard, man. If he says, let's go, you better go. If the police show up at your house and they say, let's go, don't fight with them. Don't argue. Go. Things will go a lot easier. You ever had a situation like that where the cops show up? Man, I remember one time, it was about 5 o'clock in the morning. Bam, 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 bam on my front door. This is a regular occurrence for me. But because I just had the cops in my house like literally 3 days ago. Beating on my door at 5:30 in the morning looking for Joe because his car was abandoned, his phone was dead, they couldn't get in contact. They're like beating on my door at 5. I don't know why they always pick those crazy hours. Beating on my doors. But the one thing you don't want to do when somebody is beating on your door is be hostile, right? So one morning, beating on my door, I jump out of bed. I'm like, what's going on? And I come walking out to the front door and I see a light. And then I see a gun. Drawn guns. I told everybody, stay in your rooms. I don't know what's going on. Next thing I know, my back door comes flying open. Three armed officers, guns drawn, are coming in my back door. They had my house surrounded. People in the back, people in the front. They were marshals, U.S. marshals, coming in my back door and my front door. Guns are drawn. I'm like, yo, what's going on here? I was like, you guys want some coffee? I'd be glad to make you some coffee. I don't understand why you're here or what's going on. Well, there was a guy that I was trying to help who was literally an escaped convict from Maryland. I didn't know that. You know, I'm trying to minister to this guy. He'd been to my house. And so he had been cited at my house. He was a known felon who had escaped from prison. So this guy had escaped from prison. I didn't know that. You know, I'm just trying to do my job, trying to be a pastor, trying to love everybody. And so I meet this guy and I'm, you know, ministering to him. And I had him in my home. And so all I did was, you know, because now I'm aiding and abetting a fugitive. I could have went to jail. But I believe because I showed prudence and discretion, they were kind and they were called. I offered them some coffee. I said, what's going on? How can I help? You know, I don't understand why you're here, but if there's anything I can do, you know, we haven't done anything. And then they started to explain to me, do you know this guy? And they pull up pictures of me and my family and everybody around with this guy. And I'm like, yeah, I know that guy. And do you know where he's at? Yeah, I know where he's at. He said, these apartments off Del Mabry. I'll take you to his apartment. I'll show you exactly where. Because he had lied to me. He had deceived me. But I wasn't angry. I just wanted these guys not to take me to jail. I think I felt like Daniel. Now, I wasn't going to get killed for it. But I didn't want to go to jail for something I didn't do or something I didn't know. And I think Daniel was in that same position. He didn't know. He didn't understand. So Arioch made it known. He explained the situation to him. So verse 16 says, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Now, wait a minute. How do you just walk into the king? Hey, I need a meeting. It's like going right now. Hey, I show up to see the president. Like if I go to the White House and say, hey, I need to see the president tomorrow. You think he's going to see me? No way. It's not going to happen. So the only way that Daniel could request a meeting with the king is if God had given him favor with the king previously. See, that's why I said, I don't think the king really wanted to kill Daniel and his boys. But I think out of haste, because the king was angry, he issued out the decree. I think we all do things in anger. And we throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, maybe if there's one or two bad apples, you throw the whole group out. That's what he was doing. Because there were some good guys here. But because the wise man had deceived him, because he was angry about the way they were treating him, we throw the whole thing out. People do that with church all the time. They've been burnt in church. They've had somebody hurt them. They throw the whole thing out, man. Like, oh, those bunch of heathens. They're a bunch of hypocrites, man. Nothing worse than a believer. Somebody who claims to be a Christian. Because they've been wounded. They've been hurt. So what they do is they throw the baby out with the bathwater. They get rid of the whole thing. Like, forget that. I'm never going to church again. And that will ruin you. I know. My dad did that at the age of 15. Walked out of church and said he would never walk into church again. And because of the guilt and the conviction, he drank a lot. He really did. And then when I came to know Christ and he saw the reality, because you know what? You can't deny it when it's somebody right in your house. Somebody you know, you've watched grow up your whole life, and he saw what Jesus was doing in me and what Jesus was doing through me. It gave him hope and understanding that this stuff wasn't fake, that it was real. Because he used to tell me, it's just a phase. You'll get over it. Everybody does. It's not going to last. And everybody who knew me said that. But the truth is that when you come into an encounter with the living God, how can you ever be the same? It's like saying I was playing on I-10 and a Mack truck hit me. You'll never be the same. God's way bigger than a Mack truck. So if you come into an encounter with the living God, how can your life ever be the same? And so you got to ask yourself, is my life the same? Am I growing and changing? Because if you know God and you're walking with God, there are going to be changes and transitions, and life is going to change for you everywhere. Daniel goes in and he makes this meeting with the king. He sets up an appointment, And because the king showed favor to Daniel, he says, okay. So then we see that the dream is revealed. Now, it's not just automatically revealed. There are some steps to this process, steps that we need to look at and learn from. The Bible says in verse 17, then Daniel, this is what he does, all right? He's got an appointment set with the king. And now he's got to make preparation. Then Daniel went to his house. You say, well, why didn't Daniel just go in there and interpret the dream? Because he couldn't. You can't do that on your own. This is something that is not natural, it's supernatural. And when we're dealing with the supernatural, you can't do it in your own strength. He understood that. We need to understand that. That we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. That everything is a spiritual battle on the outside. We look at it with our human eyes and we see it. Sorry, Jody. We see it. She doesn't like when I say human without the H. I don't even know how I say it the wrong way, but it's just the wrong way. When you look at people, say it that way, with your own eyes, and you don't see that there's something going on behind. It's not just the people. There's more than your conflict with your coworker. There's more than conflict with your wife. There's more than conflict with your husband or your kids. Man, it's spiritual. Because we fight not against flesh and blood. There's a battle going on. And we're going to see that in Daniel, where real angels are really drawing swords and they're really going to war over your soul and your thought life and the way you conduct yourself every day. And some of us are losing that battle because we're not surrendering to the process. And what we see right here is the process. This is what Daniel does to have victory. Don't you want victory? I want victory. So the Bible says, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions. He went to his buddies because he's part of a body. He went to the people that loved him, that he loved, that ministered together, that worked together, that served together. It was so awesome yesterday to see our church at work at the golf scramble. Everybody that served and gave of their time and took part. It was awesome because it was a body at work. Long, hot day. But people were contributing and giving of their time freely because we're a team and we have to work together. So Daniel comes to his buddies and he told them, what did he tell them? Pray for me? No. Seek mercy from the God of heaven. What is mercy? You ever ask yourself that? What is mercy? Seek mercy. And I'm not talking about the little baby back there in the stroller. What is mercy? Mercy is God giving us what we don't deserve. When God doesn't give us what we deserve, it's mercy. We deserve hell. We don't deserve help. But when God gives us help, that's mercy. Daniel says, I don't deserve this. We don't deserve this. Let's ask God for mercy. Because do we ever really deserve anything from God? No. Daniel understood that. So he comes to God and with his friends, there's a prayer party going on, man. He got his buddies there. Look, we need to pray. Let's get down on our knees. There's nothing greater than being with a group of your friends that love the Lord like you love the Lord. When you're praying together and seeking God together, let's pray. And let's talk to God and ask God to give us mercy. Mercy concerning this mystery. So that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Mercy is God's response. It really is to a person's need. We should be asking God and thanking God for mercy every day because he gives it to us. The Bible says in Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. It means every day when you get up, it's a new chance. It's a new opportunity to do it right today. Because yesterday you might have messed up. You might have said things you wish you wouldn't have said. You might have done things you wish you wouldn't have. You might have thought things you wish you wouldn't have thought. But today's a new chance to love your wife or to love your husband, to love your kids, to be an example of Christ to the world, to be a witness of his glory and grace. Today's a new day. His mercies are new every morning. Say that with me. His mercies are new every morning. You need to remember that. That every day when you get up, it's a brand new day. His mercies are new every morning. Stop worrying about yesterday. The past is in the past. And don't worry about tomorrow, because Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, tomorrow has enough worries of its own. But thank God for his mercy so that you can love him and live for him in the moment. Daniel pulls his boys together and they have a prayer meeting. And then it says that the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. When's the last time you blessed God? So how can I bless God, Scott? I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. How can I bless God? Oh, you can bless God. The word blessed translated means happy. You can make God happy. You can praise God. You can love God. You can thank God. And Daniel blessed God. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Blessed be his name, God. Your name is so awesome. You are so holy. You are so righteous. You are so good. You are so kind. You are so faithful. You are so merciful. Bless the God of heaven. Bless the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might, displaying the sovereignty and power of God. And then he goes to verse 21, which this is all a part of the blessing. I just couldn't fit it all on one slide. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. What does that mean? He is sovereign over all things. God providentially moves this and moves that. And he moves you. And he allows things to happen in your life for his purposes and his glory, even when we don't understand. And then he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him because he is the light. Now, when I read this, I said he gives wisdom to the wise. And at first that didn't make sense to me. I said, why wouldn't he give wisdom to the unwise? Because wouldn't it be the unwise that need the wisdom? And then it says he gives knowledge to those who understand. What? Wouldn't he give knowledge to those who don't understand? I mean, when I first read this and began to look and think and pray and say, God, what is going on here? Why would you give wisdom to the wise? Because it's the wise that seek God for wisdom. And once you have wisdom, wisdom leads to understanding. And because then you have understanding, God gives you more knowledge, because now you're able to take it. You're able to receive it. You're able to grow in it. So he gives wisdom to the wise, because the wise run to him. The wise seek him. The wise cry out. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without finding fault. We need to cry out to God for wisdom, because that makes you wise. And God gives wisdom to the who? It's not a trick question. The wise. He gives wisdom to the wise. And then understanding comes because he gives us more knowledge. It's awesome. It's the way God works. When you seek him, he blesses. When you run after him, he gives. When you chase him, he loves. To you, O God, my fathers, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's manner. Wisdom and understanding always lead to thanksgiving. When you seek him and he pours out wisdom, and that opens your eyes to understanding, because wisdom and understanding equals thanksgiving, because now you have the right perception. Now you can see life the way it's supposed to be from his perspective. That leads to thanksgiving, and true thanksgiving always flows over to praise. That's why Daniel starts by saying, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. Why? For you have given me wisdom, and that wisdom leads to understanding, and that understanding leads me to thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving just makes me want to praise you. Man, you need to have a praise party. You need to get alone with God and just praise Him. Don't ask for anything. Take 10, 15, 20 minutes a day. Try this. And just give Him thanksgiving and praise. Thank you, Jesus, for all your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the friends you've blessed me with. Thank you for the clothes I have on my back. Thank you for your wisdom and mercy. God, you are awesome and wonderful and kind and loving. You are so forgiving. Just spend time walking and praising and thanking, not asking, just blessing Him. We need to bless God. We need to bless God because when we bless God, He blesses us. Spend some time crying out to Him and loving Him. And then get on your face and ask what you need. He already knows what you need before you ask anyway. But I promise if you spend as much time thanking and praising, you'll have a lot less to ask for because you'll realize how much you have. When you acknowledge how much He's already done, your requests become very small because you realize He's got it all. It's all in His hands and He's at work in your life. He knows what you need. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." It's like Daniel's barking out orders, but he's not. It's because he's already had favor with the king and with Arioch. So he's just giving directions. Like, look, this is what's going to happen. I need to go see the king right away. Don't kill all these other guys. Because I've got the answer. Who's the answer? That's right. God is the answer. Always. And Daniel had the answer. So then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. He's like, oh, we got to hurry up. Because all these guys are on the firing line. Man, they're blindfolded. They got the last cigarette in their mouth and they're ready. And he said thus to him, I have found. I love that. I have found. Like, hey, look what I did. Because what he wants, you know, praise from the king. He's the king, captain of the guard. So it's an opportunity for him. Look at me. Isn't that how we do stuff? We do something good and we say, look at me. Look at what I did. Just like a 3-year-old. Watch me, daddy. Watch me, daddy. Because we do. We all need praise and appreciation, affirmation and recognition and acceptance. We're wired for that. That's why we need the body. That's why being a part of a body is so important. I have found among the exiles of Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. And the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? All I want is, are you able? Can you do this? Are you qualified? Because all these other guys said they were qualified. They said they could do something they couldn't do. They've been lying to me and deceiving me for so long, I can't take it. Are you able? I'm sure in Daniel's mind, he's thinking, nope, I'm not. But I know who is. Look, my 97-year-old grandfather would carry his Bible everywhere. And even when his brain didn't work, he would hold up his hand and he would say, he is able. That's all he knew. Couldn't talk, couldn't remember my name, couldn't remember anything. But he knew that he was able. He is able. Here's a verse that you need to memorize. Write this down. Pull a pen out your nose. I don't care where you get it from, but write this down. You got to get this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, a verse that everybody needs to memorize. You need to know this one. Now to him who is, what's the word? Able. To do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. He can do more than what? All we ask. Immeasurably. More than we can even imagine. According to his power that is at work within us. So Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, enchanter, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. Now here, the captain of the guard says, hey, look what I did. But Daniel's the picture of true humility. You got false humility, and you got true humility. A lot of people walk in false humility. Oh, I'm no good. I'm worthless. Somebody stab me. I'm just going to go eat worms. That's false humility. It's pride backwards. It is. It's tied to pride. When you beat yourself up like that, it's false humility. It's not honoring to God at all. But when you say, no, I can't do it. I know I can't, but I know who can. I can't do it, but I know who can. I know who's able. So Daniel says, there's nobody who can do this. No human person. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow in your life. He knows what's going to happen next week. He knows where you're going to be next year. You don't got to worry about tomorrow. You don't got to worry about next week. You don't got to worry about 10 years from now. All you got to do is live. Live in the moment in your relationship with him. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's got it all. Just trust him. Love him. Live for him. Let his glory fill your life with praise and thanksgiving.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at NWCC777.